Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, bore himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, we reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in God. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay, as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we'll serve some fruit during our sermon time. April and I were in Canton, Pennsylvania, Friday and Saturday, and this morning left at 6:30 to come down here. We were in an Airbnb on the top of a hill overlooking where John and Catherine used to live, and actually got a picture of their house last evening where they used to live. So have to stop by their house and share some of our pictures from the past couple of days. So as we said, we're going to look at the fruit of peace, which is nurtured in our hearts and bears fruit in our lives today. And I think the theme has already come forth today already, that with the idea of peace, we often think of being at rest, being unburdened. Earlier this week, we were with our friends for several days, and they have a boat, and we were on the Chesapeake Bay. My feet were up, propped up, and I didn't have a care in the world. You know, that's one sense of peace. Kind of along those lines, in a bigger sense, we think of peace as no more war, no more contention between peoples. When someone dies, we often say they have now truly found their rest. They are at rest. They are at peace. Maybe the scriptural image that we could use for that is when Jesus and his disciples are in the boat and the waves are so turbulent and they're afraid, and Jesus shouts out, "Peace, be still." And there's just calmness that takes root there. Often when we think about peace, or when we cry out for peace, we might be thinking, "God, please just bring peace, bring rest, bring security to my life. I'm longing for that." And that's part of the peace that God gives. But I want to even expand that further today, our understanding of peace. And before we get any farther, I thought it'd be helpful for us to think about how we are aware that sometimes there can be what appears to be peace, but it's really not truly peace. And I'm going to ask if anybody can think of any situations like that. And I'll start out. As a preacher, I can speak like beautiful words or things that really bring comfort, but not want to trouble you with anything that would stir the pot, you know. And so we feel really good. We leave here feeling good, but it's not necessarily the fact that we've been enabled to go and really find peace or pursue peace or offer peace to this world. Anybody think of any other kind of scenarios where it feels like peace, but it's not? Okay. Riptides look calm, not calm at all. Very dangerous. Yeah. I thought of situations where someone is, or a country is very powerful and kind of overwhelms another or overwhelms another country. And in that place, there's peace. There's not outward, contention, but at least for the one party, it's not truly peace. You know, they're just kind of overwhelmed and the other party feels very peaceful and secure in that status quo, but yeah. Any other? Yeah, Anna.
Driving with your teenager in the car.
Okay. Driving with your teenager. Are you saying you try to put on a peaceful veneer?
And,
yeah. Yeah, Nikki. The eye of a tornado, and yeah, that center part that feels so calm. Yeah. Okay. Another thing too is just where we want to make ourselves feel good by not turning our eyes towards other people's troubles. As long as I can just look here at my life where everything's okay and I don't concern myself with your hunger or your troubles, feels like peace, but that's not really peace, you know, beyond myself. So what's true peace? Peace isn't just the absence of conflicts, not just the absence of troubles and war, but it's also bringing forth shalom, bringing forth God's shalom, where things are as they should be, things are right and just for everyone. Relationships have been made right. The shalom of God is being manifested. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not a peace as the world gives. So let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." It's in that same message where we get our scripture that's our theme for the year from John 16. I speak to you to grant you peace. In this world you'll have troubles, but take heart, be of good courage because I've overcome the world. So Jesus isn't saying, turn to me, you won't have any troubles. There won't be any conflicts. There won't be any turbulence in your life. In fact, he often promised his disciples that they would have troubles because they're going against the grain of the world. They're living in a countercultural way. So there's going to be turbulence as you go upstream against that. We live in a world that's been marred by sin, and we have to deal with that in ourselves and in the world around us. And also, I've given you my love, so you care about others. You care about other people's injustice or struggles. And so that's going to churn within you, you know, so you're going to have these troubles. But take heart, I'm with you. My spirit is your strength, is your song, is your hope through all of this. So I want to give a different or a broadened understanding of peace, not just that calm water that Jesus calls forth. In Matthew 27, when Jesus cries out and gives his last breath and gives up his spirit, not a very peaceful moment. But at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know, top to bottom. That's coming from God. That curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies where God was, where the high, only one person, the high priest, could go in there one time a year to meet with God. in his very presence, as symbolized there. But all of a sudden, this, this curtain is torn in two, giving us free and fresh access to God for all people. And so the writer of Hebrews said, let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. There's nothing getting in the way of us and God. There is that, opportunity for true peace and reconciliation. No more do we have to have contending loyalties, but our heart can be truly and singularly, for God in Christ. And in doing so, we're granted this God's worldview, this reconciling worldview, that we see things differently. We see things with God's eyes. And so, that peace that comes upon us in meeting the grace of Jesus is like the seed, or it's where that fruit of peace begins to strengthen within us. And all along, every Sunday we can say this during this series, that a good tree produces good fruit. The Spirit of God works on our hearts with all of this fruit that we're talking about, so that then that fruit can be displayed in our lives. And we'll get to that in a bit. But a good tree filled with the peace that comes with meeting Jesus and having full access because of the blood of Christ. So as we look at now Ephesians 2, this scripture that that Chris read for us, again, you see that metaphor of something being a dividing wall being torn in two. Paul first addresses the Gentiles. You Gentiles, once you were far away from God, like you weren't part of directly the covenant of God with his people. But now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so just this image of God we get here that really shows us that he's the God of peace is that God is the one who brings those who are far away near to him, bringing peace. And so when we think about carrying the peace of Christ, we are people who bring those who are far away near to us. Those with whom we have contended somehow now are brought close to us as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our peace. So in verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace. He has made these two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So God in his peacemaking, again, does a very, in a sense, peaceful thing by destroying this dividing wall, this barrier that divides us from God and then divides us from other people. His purpose was to create, as it goes on here in Ephesians, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Where there was two separated, now it's one humanity, one people being brought together, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So really, there's two walls that are being torn down here. There's the wall that separates us from God, that dividing wall, symbolized by the veil in the temple. That's been torn apart by Jesus and his forgiving grace, so that we're reconciled with God. But then also in the midst of that, also, this dividing wall between people is being torn asunder and broken down so that now the two become one. And so in this, if you think about, you know, who Paul is talking to in that whole scenario, in that whole day, there was this, still that newness of, we Jews have had the promise of God, but now it's beginning to be offered to this good news and this salvation being offered to everyone. And we're not yet sure if we're comfortable with that. You know, them joining us. But what's symbolized here isn't that you know, and if we could somehow, sometimes it'd be great to have a center aisle to demonstrate things here, but, if the Jewish people or those who are near to God, and we could think about us today, those who are somehow represented by, having the identity of being near to God, and those who have the identity of being far away from God. In this scenario, it's not that those near to God say, I guess we'll reluctantly let them in. What's described here is both groups saying, we need Jesus and his forgiveness to tear down that wall, so that we have, by the grace of God, access to him. And those people over there need it as well. So we're all humbled and come under this reconciling peace. The one group doesn't say, well, we don't really need it, and we'll reluctantly let them in. Everybody realizes, whether they've been near or far, that they need to come together under this umbrella of grace. That's when peace really begins to be nurtured. And so God brings them together as one, everybody having equal participation in God, everyone having equal amount of God's pleasure being shown upon them. There's no distinction. And again, I say these things because as we begin to think about being peacemakers, that's the attitude that we start to have. That everyone equally has the pleasure of God looking upon them. That everyone has the opportunity to have equal participation in his grace and in his kingdom. And I like how J.B. Phillips, April, could I have my water? She's holding it. She must have known I needed it. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this particular verse, he says, I don't think I put it. Yeah, I did. For Jesus reconciled both to God by the sacrifice of one body on the cross. And by this act, he made utterly irrelevant the antagonism between us, between them. By Jesus' act of grace and peace, utterly irrelevant, the contentions of the people under him. Then he came and told both of them who were far from God and those who were near that the war was over. You know, lay down your weapons. No more are you going to be a people of contention. You will be peacemakers. You will be my people of peace. Now this way, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and be peacemakers, it's going to take a lot more effort. It's going to take a lot more self-sacrifice. And I think I'll read this story from John Drescher's book. Peter Miller lived in Ephrata. This is back during the Revolutionary War. He and his brothers were consciously opposed to participating in the war. For this, he suffered ridicule and persecution by their neighbors. One super patriot in particular, Michael Weidman, stirred up the community hatred against these pacifist brothers and accused them of being disloyal citizens. A riotous mob led by Michael Weidman burned Miller's barn and destroyed other property belonging to Miller and his non-resistant brothers. As the war dragged on slowly, the situation changed. Michael Weidman was accused of being a British spy. He was arrested and held for military trial. Peter Miller knew George Washington personally. Peter walked the 73 miles from Ephrata to Valley Forge to make a personal plea for the life of Michael Weidman. He walked because his horse had been killed by the rioting patriots. Seeing Peter Miller coming, Weidman shouted, "There comes Peter Miller to get even by seeing me put to death." Peter, however, went to General Washington and put in a plea for exoneration for Weidman. Washington replied, "I would like to dismiss the charges against your friend and neighbor, Michael Weidman, but we have evidence that must be examined before I do so." Miller said, "My friend, this man is my bitterest enemy. He hates me because I cannot support the war you are fighting. I plead for him because I believe the charges are false, not because he is my friend." But the way of peace is often much more difficult than the way of just being thrilled that this other man was arrested. So we're called to be peacemakers. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for what? For they are the children of God. As we act as peacemakers, we show that we're children of our Father who is a God of peace. Paul says to the Corinthians, you've been reconciled with God and you've been given a ministry of reconciliation, both to lead people towards Jesus and to be a reconciler with them. In Psalm 34, David says, and then Peter repeats this later, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. A really active sense of going forth to create peace. Thomas A. Kempis said, all desire peace. Like, we could all say we desire peace, but very few desire the things that make for peace. To find true peace, it's hard. So to just explain this a little bit further, what this looks like, it's interesting that Paul uses kind of militaristic language or powerful language to say we are to work for peace. We are to be peacemakers. He writes to the Corinthians, I like this version better. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So if we think about the strongholds that work against peace, that create division, that create contention, that create hatred, those ingredients, those strongholds are contention between people. It's pride, it's envy, it's self-righteousness, it's carrying anger in our hearts, it's having this us versus them kind of mentality. These are all the strongholds that the enemy loves to use to keep us truly from peace. But we've been given weapons to powerfully demolish these strongholds, weapons not like the weapons of this world. So the weapons we have are our prayer, our listening, like really listening for God. What do I do here? Listening to the other party. Let me understand you better as we deal with this. It's having a sense of faith. It's offering forgiveness. It's asking for forgiveness. It's seeking righteousness and justice as we see in the Word of God. It's believing that the Holy Spirit is at work and moving. Like, these are the weapons that don't seem very powerful in this world that are truly going to bring down the strongholds that create hate and division. And so the true goal of peace is that it's redemptive for both sides, that both sides somehow benefit from the situation that we are creating because we are working towards peace. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, desire the best for them in the midst of your contention. I remember counseling with couples or premarital couples and going through the different thoughts about conflict resolution. And the one way to resolve conflict is I win, you lose. It brings peace, but again, not good peace. You know, there's very few times when that works in a couple, for a couple. The other week we were getting stain for our, new stain for our deck to paint. And I said, April, I really don't care. You know, you choose. You can win on this one. You know, I have no dog in this fight. Often April gladly would want me to drive, especially 6:30 this morning, you know. So there's very few times when, you can have this. It doesn't matter to me. But a better way is when we move towards compromise, I'll give a little bit, you give a little bit, and we'll come to some kind of agreement. The best is collaboration. let's creatively and prayerfully think about what would be best here. That would be great for you. That would be great for me. And it just seems like the right solution, the right situation to be nurtured here. That's moving towards true shalom or true peacemaking. When both parties say, yes, this feels right. This is, our relationship has come to a good place. So again, this peace is an outworking of the peace that's been nurtured in our hearts because we've met the Prince of Peace, our Savior Jesus. Just to, on our own strength, be workers of peace only goes so far. But as an outflow of the new heart, the peace that is settling into our heart, that's when true peacemaking work really can happen. A good tree produces good fruit. So I found this quote, in a world where we've often been discipled to avoid conflict. And I think sometimes in the Mennonite church, even if, as we say, we're peace is important, sometimes the peace we seek is just a peace where we're avoiding the conflict or avoiding the conversation. But peacemaking takes a commitment of the person, of the people involved, to move towards it. It takes an active movement towards the conflict to address it and to find resolution. And so just like as we think about in a more military effort to win the peace, we talk about heroes who courageously move forward, run forward into the conflict. Likewise, as peacemakers, we need those courageous people to move with strength and courage into it. You know, into the danger, into the conflict. It takes courage to go before the Lord and repent before God. It takes courage to apologize to someone. It takes courage to stand up for justice in this world. It takes courage to address something rather than to avoid it. You know, and so we're called to step in as those who offer peace, just like Jesus did. So I'm gonna, as I move this to a close, I found this, one of the times that I was just relaxing at peace with my feet up, I read this little, paragraph in the Anabaptist World. And it's about a pastor in Ukraine who, he knew the military would come looking for him to fight the Russian army at some point. Instead of waiting for the inevitable, he and his two friends from church sought the local leaders from where they live now in western Ukraine, near the Hungarian border. The pastor told the authorities, "We are here to serve, but we will not bear arms. Our faith in God will not allow us to kill another human being." The men told how they and others from these Mennonite Brethren churches are addressing Ukrainians' needs. "We are fighting," they said boldly, "but not with guns or missiles. We fight against despair, against hunger, against hate. We believe Jesus won the final victory on the cross, but many are still being attacked and needing to be rescued and reconciled by God." The officials checked the men's church membership status, their church statements regarding violence, and even their baptism dates. And they concluded that the men were useless for the military, but valuable to the nation. I thought that was a good, that official could say that. They were useless for the military, but valuable for the nation. While it was reported that they received official word that their religious status qualified them as non-combatants. And this is the quote by the official. "These men were neither cowards nor traitors. They were fighting for their country, but theirs was a different kind of war." So great that that could be seen, you know, just what Jesus declared. So as we go from here, just I want to put this out for you. Like, where do you sense that the Spirit's leading you to create peace? It might be peace with God. There might be something that you feel is getting in the way of your relationship with God. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." You know, he's ready to meet with us. It might be something you're contending with yourself about something. You're not at peace with something in yourself. Obviously, in contention with another person or another group of people, having ill will towards others. Maybe you're convicted that you're not at peace with God's creation in some way. What is it for you? What comes to mind And what can you specifically address in prayer and in life this week to be a peacemaker? Knowing that it's to no avail if you don't first allow the peace of Christ to enter into your heart. So I'd like to read, or we won't read this together, but I found a good prayer in Voices Together. So I'd like to just lead us in this prayer as I conclude this message. O risen Christ, you breathe your Holy Spirit on us, and you tell us, peace be yours. Open ourselves to your peace. Let it soften the harsh and rocky ground of our hearts. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with the fruit of peace. And as we do this, may we understand that it prepares us to be bearers of reconciliation, wherever you may place us. And so, Lord, we pray, as we do as St. Francis did, Lord, make us an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.